So he brings out this allusion. You are manifestly a letter, an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So God's written it on your heart. You are the living epistle, the living letter. People can see your transformed lives. That's all the endorsement we need.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip reveals the contrast between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant Christ has given us. But first, here's a resource that will help you understand what God's Word says about the future that's coming.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Okay, let's get started. We're in 2 Corinthians 3 today.
Now here in verse 17, he edges into that territory where he is kind of elbowing them, saying, yeah, but you still have these false teachers, or at least legalistic teachers, that are a part of your fellowship. And he seems to be kind of pointing in their direction when he says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The early church did have a problem. One of the problems, it's a blessing, but it became a problem, was there were so many itinerant traveling preachers. They would go from congregation to congregation. That's a blessing. The problem is you don't exactly know who they are. They didn't have social media. They didn't have computers. You couldn't look them up on Google and see what's been going on. You just get what you get, and you have to make an evaluation. Some itinerant ministers took advantage of this, and as people still do today on television and other means, use their ministry as a way to make a profit. They simply see it as a money-making business endeavor, peddling, as it were, the word of God. It became such a problem that a book was released. It is called, referred to as the Didache. Usually it is mispronounced as the Didache or the Didache, but it's the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. And there's a section in that little booklet, in that little writing, that tells the churches how to spot a false teacher who comes through on an itinerant basis and what to look for and when to kick them out, like if they beg for money or if they overstay their welcome, they stay too long. Or if they say, thus saith the Lord, cook a big meal, and you cook it, but then they eat of it, kick him out, he's a false prophet. Others can eat of it, but if he eats of it, you know, he's using the Spirit of God to enrich himself. So they had ways to regulate it. Paul has this idea when he writes this verse leading on into chapter 3. Now look at the word in verse 17. As of sincerity. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. Our word sincere or sincerity comes from a Latin term, sincera, which means literally without wax. So Paul is saying when we speak without wax. Now let me give you the background of that word because it's fascinating. In the Greco-Roman culture, you could get an artist to make a statue or carve a bust or a head or a plate of some kind out of pure marble. And so a patron would pay for the money, the artist would make according to the specification, but let's say the artist has sculpted this magnificent statue of this man's wife and he plans to give it to her on her birthday in their opulent backyard in Athens. And just when he is completing the statue and he's doing a couple little chisel marks, let's say on the nose to get that beautiful nose that she has just finely appointed and maybe even give her a little bit of a facelift in the marble to make her look really, really good. Let's say he's almost done, but the chisel slips or there is a weakness in the stone and the nose pops off. Now, months have been invested in that rock. Hours have been spent in making it just right. And now at the end, when it's ready to be presented, that flaw in the stone or that slip of the chisel and hammer, maybe a little bit too much pressure, has cracked off an ear or a nose or a finger. So they could, one, start all over again, more time, more expense, more cost to the artist, or the artist could cleverly disguise his mistake by taking dust, marble dust, embedding it in a wax substance and making a new nose and just putting it on so you couldn't tell the difference. But if her birthday was in July and it's 12 noon and going on to 1 o'clock and that statue is in the backyard in the hot sun and all of a sudden, you know, she's looking at it and saying, oh, I look so horrible. Because now that nose is starting to melt down the face and it's obviously a problem. So it became such an issue that artists would stand behind their work by saying it is sine sera, is without wax. There are no substitutes here. I didn't fill in a crack or put a fake nose on. And Paul's saying, that's what we are. We're not, this is not just a show. And some people might have all show but no go. But when it gets really hot in the ministry and noses fall off and fingers fall off and you see the cracks, Paul says, you can tell who the real ones are. That's the idea behind it. As of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. He continues, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles, that is, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Some of the Jews in Judea, in Jerusalem, would carry with them letters, parchments, basically a letter of recommendation of some important Jewish source so that when they went from synagogue to synagogue, or in this case from church to church, they could pull out the letter that would introduce them and hear some muckety-muck, some important person is saying, I endorse this person, I stand behind this person, you can trust this person. So Paul is saying, do we begin to commend ourselves? Do we need, as some others, letters of commendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? You Corinthians, you who are saved out of that pagan culture, your transformed lives in Corinth, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You know, some people are like thermometers. They measure their importance by degrees. Oh, I have this degree and this theological degree, and I have the PhD degree and the Doctor of Ministry degree and the Doctor of Divinity degree. Cool, great. But Paul says, you know where the proof of our ministry is? You. I can say, well, here's my degree. I graduated from this university. Or instead of measuring my importance by the degrees, the papers, the letters that I have, Paul says, I am measuring my importance by the fruit in your lives. There's a church in pagan Corinth. Your lives have been radically transformed. That's all the letter I need. People can see your life and read your life. Known and read, I love this, by all men. And so are you. You are known and read by people in your family, people you work with, people in your neighborhood. Remember that little poem? You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and by the words that you say. People hear what you say and watch what you do. So what is the gospel according to you? They were known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle, that is a letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, Paul is taking you somewhere by this little analogy here. He is using an analogy of, we're not talking about writing something on stone, we're talking about writing something on the heart. Does that ring a bell to you? It should. It is an allusion to the old covenant, the Old Testament, as opposed to the new covenant, the New Testament. And it happens to be an allusion to an Old Testament reference. And the reference is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, where the prophet announces to Israel, the Jewish prophet announces to the Jewish nation, that God is going to establish a new covenant. Not like the old covenant written in stone, on tablets of stone, but on the heart. He's going to write his law on your hearts. And he's doing that because Paul is going to compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, the old covenant of Moses with the New Testament, the new covenant under Christ. Why? Because these teachers in Corinth had a Jewish background. They came from Jerusalem. We would typically refer to them as Judaizers. They thought it was very important to do circumcision and keep the Jewish law. They've been around since Acts chapter 15. They've been a bother and a plague to the church since way back when. It seems that those with a Jewish legalistic bent are the ones who are in Corinth talking to the Corinthians, dividing that church against Paul. So he brings out this allusion. You are manifestly a letter, an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So God's written it on your heart. You are the living epistle, the living letter. People can see your transformed lives. That's all the endorsement we need. And verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul is saying, my qualification is not my skill set. My qualification is the power of the Holy Spirit operating in my life as seen in your lives because I led you to faith in Christ. You see where he's going with this? That's the qualification. It's not that Paul is saying, I'm boasting, I'm bragging, because, you know, I have quite a resume. And I'm a very skilled person. And you know what? He could have. He was a very skilled and brilliant academic. You know that. He studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. a very notable Jewish scholar. And when he writes his letter to the Philippian church, I love what he says. He goes, we are the circumcision of the Spirit who do not boast in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Though I also might brag or boast, I have something to be confident in. If I wanted to be confident in the flesh, he said, I could be. If anyone else is confident, I could be more confident. And then he gives a little list of his background. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which comes from the law, blameless. He had an incredible academic pedigree. But then he says, but all those things that I once counted as gain, I now count as loss. For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain him, gain Christ. So his boast was in the Lord. He is boasting, but he is boasting not in himself, but he's boasting in the Lord. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant, the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Stop there for a moment and look at that once again. Not the letter, but the Spirit. That verse has been butchered and misquoted by groups for years with this interpretation. Well, you know, just plain pure Bible study kills. You need the Spirit. You need the free flow exercise of the Spirit. And people try to set up this false dichotomy between studying the Scripture, which they say is the letter of the law, and that produces death, that just kills, and the free-flowing worship, do whatever you feel in the moment, in the Spirit, that gives life. That borders on blasphemy. The letter that he is speaking of here is not Bible study as we know it, which Paul was all about, which James and John were all about, etc., etc. But it was the letter of the law in the Old Testament. That's the letter he's referring to, not the Word of God, not studying the Word of God, not sermons based on the Word of God as opposed to shandala, shandala, shandala. Whatever you feel led to say or speak or flow in the Spirit. It was the letter of the law which kills. Paul said in Romans, the commandment which I thought would bring me life has actually brought me death. What is he referring to? The Old Testament law. So John uses the same analogy in the Gospel of John. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see the difference? That's the same difference that Paul is alluding to here. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, notice what he calls the Old Testament, the ministry of death. Why? Again, Romans 7, the commandment which I thought would bring me life actually brought me death. I'll show you why in a moment. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones. Remember, God by himself, by his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. Moses brought them down the hill. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now let me take you back. You don't have to turn there, but just take back in your memory to Exodus chapter 34. Moses is up on the mountain. This glorious, awesome, striking movement of God was happening. The mountain looked like it was on fire. It was smoking. There was thunder. There was lightning. The children of Israel didn't want to go close. Moses was up there communing with God. God gives him the law. He writes it himself in the tablets. And Moses comes down the mountain. When Moses comes down the mountain and they look at him, and Moses was unaware of this, Moses' face was glowing. And Aaron saw it, and the children of Israel, it says they were afraid to get close to Moses because it's like the dude's like on fire. He's like glowing in the dark. A man is glowing. And so they were afraid. So Moses put a veil over his face. Presumably, he put the veil over his face so they wouldn't feel afraid to approach him. And then it says that he took the veil off when he went into the tent of the meeting and communed with the Lord face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, then put the veil on and came out. But we're about to learn something that we didn't necessarily know from reading Exodus chapter 34. What we learn here is that the glow on Moses' face, which was miraculous, it wasn't long-lasting. It was fading away. It got less and less as the hours and days moved on. And that Moses actually covered his face because of that fact, because it was fading away. Now, why is that important? Because Paul is making a point, like Moses' face that was a temporary glow and soon to fade away. So the law itself that God gave to Moses was temporary and fading away, predicted by an Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah. Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And now Paul is saying the Old Testament is done. It's over. God does not deal with mankind based on the old covenant any longer. The sacrifices would cease in the temple. Even though Paul is still in that shoulder period, the temple was still going on in Jerusalem. Soon it wouldn't be. This is the end of the old covenant. So that's where he's going with this. The face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, the glory was passing away. How will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministry, watch this, of condemnation had glory, and it did. Again, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, that is the Old Testament law. Now, hold that thought. Why is it called ministry of condemnation? Because that's all it could do. It could only give you the standard that God demanded. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But it didn't give you any power to keep that standard. The children of Israel said to Moses, go find out what God wants and tell us. We'll do everything he tells us to do. God's reply is, oh, that my people had such a heart within them. Even God realized it's impossible to keep the demands of the law. I appreciate their sentiment. I wish they had the heart and the ability to do it, but they do not. So at best, it was a standard that mankind could never fully keep. So it was the ministry of condemnation. It was the ministry that brought death. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Expound, 2 Corinthians. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com.
We'd love to partner with you to share God's life-changing truth with more people around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig. You can play a vital role in this life-changing work today with a gift to support this ministry and help expand its reach into more major U.S. cities. Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give generously and share God's love with others. That's connectwithskip.com/donate or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for changing lives.
Join us tomorrow as Skip shows you how the gospel does what the law could not.
So the Old Testament pointed out wretchedness, but the new covenant produces righteousness. Huge difference. One only points out the flaws, the other produces righteousness. The Old Testament does not.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.